Let me begin this evening by welcoming those that are visiting with us. We're happy that you're with us, and we hope that the time that we spent together tonight will be proper for you, and the things that are said that will be in accordance with the Word of God. If you have any questions about the things that are done here, or you have any questions about the lesson that I'm about to preach, I'll be more than happy to discuss those things with you from the Word of God, that we might come to a better understanding of God's Word. On January 20th, 1993, President William Jefferson Clinton took the oath of office. The first thing on his agenda was to pass the ban of homosexuality in the military, which later failed. He placed them in important positions in government. He even has two in his own cabinet. He was the first president to ever meet with the gay leaders of the movement in the Oval Office, and that event made front page news in every newspaper in America. Actor Tom Hanks won an Oscar for his portrayal of a homosexual in the movie Philadelphia. In his acceptance speech, Mr. Hanks made these statements that were heard around the world on primetime television. "I want to thank two of the finest men that I have ever met, both which were homosexuals. Heaven has enough angels already, and those who have died now rest with the merciful God in his warm embrace," end of quote. Billy Graham. Mr. Graham predicted that the moral integrity, if it is not restored to all facets of life, then the free life that we have known in America will be doomed and will not survive this century and maybe not this decade. That statement was made on March 18th in 1974. In 1992 in Portland, Oregon, Mr. Graham was asked to speak at a rally because the state of Oregon was debating and was going to vote on a homosexual bill, and they asked him to speak at the rally. Mr. Graham refused to do so, saying the issue was too controversial and he could not say what was right or what was wrong, end of quote. First graders in the New York public school system will be learning politically correct human sexuality and the questions of human sexual orientation. I have in my hand a billet that was passed out in Oregon, and on the front of it, there are two books. I know it's difficult for you to see here, but there are two books. One is called Daddy's Roommate, and the other is called Heather Has Two Mommies. This bill passed in New York City, and now at this date, there are more than a dozen states that have these books in the first grade library, and any first grader can go in, read them, and take them home and read about that there is a choice in sexual orientation. We also understand that this subject is not just immune to us. Many bodies and people in the religious realm are debating this question. The Lutheran body had a conference last year concerning this subject, and the Church in Human Sexuality. They determined that the Bible supports homosexual unions, and teaching teens how to use condoms to prevent disease is a moral imperative. It says a task force leading the largest nation of Lutheran body into the age of the sex wars, end of quote. The last four pages included traditional condemnation of wrong sexual behavior. Sandwiched between that, if you want to swallow it, is endorsement of homosexuality as an acceptable Christian lifestyle. This was from the Lutheran Renewal. Gay Mormons are now actively pursuing a more active role and more open role in the Mormon Church. Many different religions have embraced homosexual unions, homosexual priests, homosexual clergy, and are also embracing lesbian priests. We also need to understand that every major denomination has taken this debate up in the last 10 years, and many are beginning to look into inroads into accepting the homosexual into as normal, understanding, everyday, acceptable behavior. I have in my hand a letter that was written in one of our newspapers not long ago in letters to the editor. Let me read you what several pastors had to say and signed the proclamation. "We have been appalled by the series of ads placed in the Palladium by the Church of Christ of Eaton, Ohio. These ads make frequent reference to Scripture and purport to represent the Christian view on a matter of homosexuality. We cannot in good conscience allow that to go unanswered. The subject of homosexuality arouses great passions among Christians today, both among those who believe that homosexual behavior is a sin and those who do not. Our passions, even when directed towards a good and virtuous end, may sometimes lead us to employ mean or tactics which cannot be compatible with Christian values or the example of Jesus Christ. The ends do not justify the means. The ends are pre-existent to those means. Christ taught us that when he was tempted in the wilderness, no good end achieved this way that is worthy of us. Gays and lesbians are children of God, and they must be treated and portrayed as such, not as if they were animals or monsters. Too often we say that we hate the sin while loving the sinner without really a conviction or understanding that our actions unmask our own faults. We lead no one to God's light by falling into darkness ourselves. Gays and lesbians are already outcast and despised by our society. We must question what we have become when we allow either ourselves or others to speak with them of contempt or scorn. Christ teaches us to love everyone around the world, not just the people we feel comfortable with. There is no love ads in what we have read, and they do not honor our community. This letter was signed by Joshua Brown, pastor of the West Minister of West Richmond Friends. It was also signed by Reverend Ann LaPearl, the Second Presbyterian Church, Reverend Robert Mazzola, senior pastor of Holy Family of St. Andrew's St. Catholic Church, and Reverend James and Dixie Miller, pastors of the Disciples Churches of Christ, and Nancy Woods, who was a president of the Richmond Ministerial Association. I also have in my possession a letter that was given to me a few days ago while I was in Oregon. There was a young lady who wrote a letter to ABC due to an episode of The Practice. And in that episode, they were portraying homosexuality in a favorable light, and it was on primetime television. She wrote a letter in her objection to the theme and how it was portrayed. Let me read you what the president, one of the executives, not the president, but one of the executives of ABC said in his reply. Here is their reply. ABC online webmaster wrote, "How about getting your nose out of the Bible, which is only a book of stories compiled by many different writers hundreds of years ago, and read the Declaration of Independence of what our nation is built upon, where it says all men are created equal, and try treating them that way for a change. Or better yet, try thinking for yourself and stop using an archaic book of stories as your crust, as a crutch for your existence." End of quote. Now, brethren, I have read all these things to you and pointed all these things out to tell you something, that this country is under fire. And we are under fire by changing our intent, by changing the way we look at things, and by changing this thing that we call homosexuality. 50% of every primetime sitcom portrays homosexuality in a positive light. Over 75% of them portray adultery and fornication in a positive light. And brethren, that is not by accident, that is by design. They are trying to change the way you look at this thing called homosexuality. I want to read you a verse in Proverbs, the 14th chapter, in verse 34. The wise man Solomon wrote centuries ago, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." And what I am trying to tell you, brethren, this problem is not going away. You're not going to be able to sweep it under the carpet. You're not going to be able to ignore it. You're going to have to deal with it. And you're going to have to deal with those who want to perpetuate that this is a normal lifestyle and that it is acceptable by God. Even in the Lord's church, this is a problem. Believe it or not, brethren, there are 27 homosexual churches of Christ in America, and they are growing every day. I know many people thought that was just in California. It is not just in California. It is in 27 states, and it is spreading. People tell us that we need to get into the mainstream of our way of thinking. Let me set the record straight from the very beginning. I am not advocating gay bashing. I am not advocating hatred. I am not advocating malice. What is a smokescreen that the homosexual has tried to put us in a box and tried to prejudice people's thinking against what the Bible says about that is that we hate them. That is absolutely wrong. We do not hate the homosexual. We do not hate the lesbian. We hate the sinful conduct. It is not the person. It is the sin. We have no right to hate anyone. We have the right to demonstrate what God says about any subject. And homosexuality is no different. This is a point that the homosexual community needs to come to grips with. We are not the enemy. We are not those who are out to get them. And we are not those who think that we're better than anybody else. What we're talking about is a conduct. What we're talking about is what God says about that conduct. It's not about them. It's not about us. It's about God. And brethren, those people have a soul. And Jesus died for them just like he died for all of us. Bruce just read in your hearing a few moments ago that Jesus takes you to death for every man. That includes a homosexual. And they have the right. They have the God-given right to know exactly what God thinks about that type of lifestyle. And so tonight, I pose a question to you. Is homosexuality a sin, or is it an alternate lifestyle? And I want to attempt to answer that question from the Scriptures tonight. And then at the end of our lesson, we're going to talk about how we can help people who get caught up in this sin. But like any subject, we need to define what our terms are. When I talk about homosexuality, I'm talking about the quality or state of being homosexual. Erotic activity with another of the same sex, of relating to or characterized by a tendency to direct sexual desire towards one, towards another of the same sex. Fornication, erotic activity with someone of the same sex, is also included in Thayer's Dictionary of Sexual Immorality. It also is a secondary definition of fornication. This definition includes homosexuality, lesbian, incest, rape, philophilia, and if you don't know what that is, that's sex with children, whoredom, adultery, and bestiality. All those things are condemned in the Scriptures. All of those are called sexual immorality, and none of them are acceptable to God. All of them are clearly portrayed in the Bible as being sin and not compatible with the life of a child of God. Brethren, that's the definition. I'm not going to get any more detail than that because I know you can understand what we're talking about. What we're basically talking about is women with women, men with men. And that is condemned by God, and I want to show you that it has been that way from the beginning of time. Now let us begin in the beginning. Let us go back to the very beginning, and I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, we have for us the sexual relationship that is initiated that is favorable by God. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 24, the book reads, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." The one flesh relationship between man and woman is the institution that God established in the very beginning. In Hebrews the 13th chapter and verse 4, the Bible tells us that marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled. Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. But in that same chapter of Genesis 2, he looked down, and I want you to look at verse 18 of Genesis the second chapter. Genesis 2:18 said, "And God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Now, brethren, I want you to notice what went on before this statement was made. Before this statement was made, God had created all the things in heaven and earth, including man. And when he looked at all that he created, which included man, he said that there was not good for man to be alone, and that all the things that he created, there was not one suitable, there was not one comparable to the man, and that it was not good for him to be alone. This is a heterosexual relationship that is a norm from the beginning. I can imply, and you can infer from verse 18, that man with man was not comparable. For if it was, he would have made another man for Adam instead of making Eve. He made Adam and Eve, and as the saying goes, he did not make Adam and Steve. He made a man, he made a woman. And he said that was a comparable, that was an acceptable relationship. Another man for Adam was not comparable. That's not my opinion. That's not my theory. That's not my interpretation. That's what the scripture says, that he made woman because she was comparable to the man. Now, God gives us free moral agency to choose for ourselves. But understand circumstances in life, bad environment, a bad home life, and the wrong example taught may give the child a tendency to go the other way. But he must make a choice to go that way. We're going to answer the question, is a man born that way? Does he have to act that way? And is there something in his genes or something in his makeup that makes him a homosexual? These things are still being debated and still being examined by many in our own government and in our own country. But ask yourself this question very honestly, brethren. If God created man or a woman to be a homosexual or a lesbian, and at the same time condemns that attitude in the scripture, then God himself is an accomplice to their evil. For he made them do something and created them in something they cannot help. And then even though they can't help that they're that way, God is going to destroy them anyway. Brethren, it just does not reconcile with the justice of God. In Psalms chapter 90, the Bible says that God is just in all of his ways. If God could condemn a homosexual to an eternity separated from him in the place that we know as hell, and yet he created him that way with nothing he could do to stop it, then that doesn't make God a just God. And brethren, the Bible will show that that indeed is not the case. But what does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture say about this thing called homosexuality? Well, turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 19. Let's see what the Scriptures say about homosexuality. In Genesis 19, we're going to begin reading in verse 24. Then the Lord rained brimstone on fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven. And so he overthrew those cities and all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. Now, why did he destroy the city? Look up in chapter 19 and look at verse number 2. And he said, "Hear now, my Lord, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night, wash your feet, then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they laid down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them." Now I want you to look at that word, "that we may know them." And if you notice later on in verse number 14 of this same chapter, really beginning in 13, "For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Now, before I get in and explain this word "know" that is used there, I want you to look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 6. In Genesis 2 and verse 6, this is what the passage says. "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example of those who afterward would live ungodly." What made them so vile in the sight of God, brethren? You know that word "know" that I told you about in Genesis chapter 19, verse 5? That means carnal, to have carnal relations with. Now, if you don't believe that, in Genesis chapter 4, that same word is used. It says this, "Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived a child." That word "know" means to have sexual relations. These men wanted to have sexual relations with these men that had come to visit Lot. Now, I got into a discussion with a homosexual a few years back, and we were discussing this very passage. And he said they weren't They weren't destroyed for homosexuality. That's not why God destroyed the city. I said, all right, why did he destroy it? He said, because they didn't have hospitality. Now, brethren, you go back and you read Genesis chapter 19 and you tell me where hospitality comes into the discussion. Matter of fact, Lot was very hospitable. It's just the opposite. Lot was hospitable. But the key is in this verse. Look it. He set an example. What example did he want to set? That those who would live ungodly. You know what God wanted to do? He wanted them to be understood, and he wanted them to know that he does not tolerate this type of a sin. And he made an explanation point by destroying the cities of the plains because they were consumed with this sin. And God made a point that all men could point to, that God did not tolerate this type of attitude and demeanor. But God goes much further than that. In Jude verse 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner, having given themselves over, look at this word, sexual immorality and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Hospitality? I don't think so. Sexual immorality, strange flesh. Now you will understand that quite clearly in just a moment when we read a passage in the New Testament. But this city was not destroyed for lack of hospitality. This city was not destroyed just for any sin. These cities were destroyed in the cities of the plains because of the sin of homosexuality. And it's very plain from the context of Genesis 19 and from the passages in 2 Peter 2 and Jude verse 7. But that's not all God had to say in the Old Testament about this thing called homosexuality. I want you to look at Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18, verse number 22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Now, it's like the question, what part of no don't you understand? If you lie with a male, as with a woman, it's an abomination. Now, it also, according to Leviticus chapter 20, verse number 13, if a man lies with a male, as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Now, what was the penalty for such conduct? Death. The death penalty. Now, brethren, let me ask you something. Does that sound like God is thrilled with this type of conduct? It's an abomination to God. Could it be any clearer than that? Worthy of death. While we are not under the law, which many can be thankful today, and not only for this, but for many other things that they could be put to death for under the old law, we do learn God's attitude toward this conduct. God hates it. God does not tolerate it. And God said, if men do that with men or women with women, they are to be put to death. I said, well, we don't live under the old law. And so that really doesn't have any... And I discussed this with a homosexual, and he said, well, that doesn't mean anything, because that's under the old law. All right? Even if I give you that argument, which I won't, because I'll show you God hadn't changed his mind about it, the principle is still true, and I'll show you why it is. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to notice the wording of these two verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Who are the unrighteous? He tells us. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Paul uses the two terms, effeminate and sodomite. Effeminate is a catamite, a male who submits his body for unnatural lewdness. A sodomite is one who lies with a male as with a female. That's a sodomite. And in the New King James Version, it translates that to the more word that we use more, much more, homosexual. What did God say to the inspired writing of the Apostle Paul? They that do such things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, brethren, that's not my interpretation. I'm not a gay basher, and I'm not putting words in God's mouth. God says they cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Not enough? All right? Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading up at verse 20 because I think it's important to see the background for this subject. Verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, and became futile in their minds, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." How did they do that? Look at verse 23. "And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." What did they do? They gave themselves up to uncleanness, to lust of the hearts. What did they do? They left God out of their thinking. How far did they go? Look at the next verse. "For this reason," what reason? "For the reason that they left God out of their thinking, since they would not glorify God, they would not honor him, they would not be thankful. And since they adapted that attitude," you know, when we studied this in Romans, I talked to you about the slippery slope, that when you begin to leave God out of your thinking, it's just a downhill slide to the bottom of any degradation you want to think of. Look at this next verse. "God gave them up to vile passion." What's that mean? Vile passions. It means ungodly. Now he described what they are. "For even the woman exchanged the natural use for what is against nature." Listen, brethren, what is against nature? Next verse. "Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burdened their lust one for another, men with men, committing things what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And even that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things that were not fitting." Now what's that mean, brethren, when it says vile passion, shameful conduct, that which is against nature, and reprobate mind, not fitting, did not retain God in their knowledge? Now what type of conduct does that sound like to you? It's ungodly. It's not tolerated by God. And this isn't in the Old Testament. This is in the New Testament. And God said such conduct is unnatural. It is shameful. It does not retain God. It does not glorify him. It does not honor him. And it does not bring his acceptance. Now that's what God thinks about it, brethren. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is pointing out the sin of the Gentiles who have forgotten God. But it really doesn't make a difference if you're a Jew or Gentile. This conduct is not tolerated. But you know, somehow, when you read these verses, and you study these verses with those who practice this thing, they want to squawk about their rights. And one of the things that's being debated in our country is the homosexual rights. Well, they got some rights. I want to show you what their rights are. God's given them some. The first right that they have is to hear the gospel of Christ. Every homosexual lesbian has the right to hear the gospel of Christ. As I've already stated, he died for all men, which they includes them, and they have a right to hear the gospel. They need to know that God does not regard homosexuality or lesbianism as an alternate lifestyle. Now, does it sound like an alternate lifestyle in Romans 1, 26 and 27 to you? Shameful, against nature, vile passion, reprobate mind, not fitting. That sound like an alternate lifestyle to you? They need to know this kind of conduct is sinful before God. Why? 1 Corinthians 6 says they can't inherit the kingdom of God. They need to know that. They need to know that they will suffer in their own bodies and personality the sin and the consequence of their sin. Now, there's a lot of debate about AIDS. Is that the punishment? Is that the sin that's befitting for their conduct? It might be. It might be. But they're going to suffer either way. They may not get AIDS, but they won't escape punishment because God will deal with them. And so if AIDS was the only punishment, that's not the only punishment. The punishment is that God will not accept them. Now, they need to know that in the Bible they are called dogs. They are in Revelation 22 and Deuteronomy 23 in a way because of their sin. Not them particularly, but their conduct. It refers to them as dogs because of the conduct that they live in. The Bible says they need to know that their companions, husband and wife, have a right to put them away because of sin. Now that would seem strange that I'd put that in there, wouldn't it? Is that grounds for divorce? I think it never happened. About 10 years ago, in Lowell, Indiana, where I grew up as a child, a young man and a woman, a deacon in the church, by the way, been married 10 years, had a couple girls. And his father-in-law began to think something was wrong. He was not really paying much attention to the daughter anymore, and he was staying out late, and he began to be concerned. And so he went and talked to his daughter. His daughter said, nothing's wrong, everything's okay. And so he wasn't convinced. This conduct kept persisting, and so he had a friend who was a private detective. And so he asked this detective to follow his son-in-law around for a month. And so he did. In a month, he came back to his friend. And his dad, the father of this young lady, said, now, is my son-in-law, is he being unfaithful to my daughter? And he said, well, yeah, I guess so. He said, well, who is it with? He said, you better sit down. He said, well, why I got to sit down? He said, you better sit down. He said, yeah, he's being unfaithful, but he's being unfaithful with another man. And of course, he didn't believe it. And then he produced the evidence. And then he went to his son-in-law and challenged and asked him and confronted him with the evidence. And he admitted it. He said he got married as a shield for everybody to think that he was normal. But behind the scenes, he had always been homosexual. Of course, his wife did not want to believe it, but his wife was willing to take him back if he would seek counseling and he would get help. He chose to stay with the man that he was seeing rather than come back to his wife and to his children. And he was a deacon in the Lord's church. Now, brethren, it's sad, but this type of conduct is not unique. And many times there's appearance of everything being normal, but it's not. Know that the homosexual can repent of their sin. What's the evidence of that? 1 Corinthians 6. You know what verse 11 says? Such were some of you. You mean a homosexual can repent of his sin? Yeah. And God will accept him back. He needs to know that homosexuality is not a disease, but a simple way of life that can be changed by obedience to the gospel of Christ. They need to know that they were not born as homosexuals and that this is not to be accepted as a normal lifestyle before the God of heaven. And that begs the question, is a homosexual born that way? I did a little research about this, and I was in Las Vegas when I had first put this lesson together some years ago. I've added to it since then. But when I announced that I was going to do this lesson in a series of lessons that I was doing on worldliness, there was a young lady that was in the audience that day who was from the state of Oregon. And she said, Brother Greer, you need to call my father. I think he can help you with preparing this subject. And so I called her father. Her father had been a Christian for about 20 years. He is married, has two girls, and he came forward one Sunday morning. And when he came forward, he wanted and asked the church to help him because he was fighting the desire of homosexuality in his life. He had not taken the step of following through with his lust, but he was fighting with the desire, and he asked his brethren to help him. Now, you know what's kind of scary about that? I'm not sure in all churches that that wouldn't have destroyed him. But thanks be to this church and these brethren that they did help him. And they not only helped him, but he got better, and he got to accept what he was, and he got to understand that he wasn't born that way, and he got to understand that he could overcome it. And today he counsels Christians who are fighting this same type of problem in their life. He told me in our conversation that there is a great percentage of homosexuals who are not practicing homosexuality but have the desire in their mind. And that's what they are fighting. But he says every homosexual who determines to live that lifestyle makes a decision to cross the line, give in to the lust, give in to the enticement, and to practice the sin. But he made some observations that I want to read to you because I think they're important that we need to understand. And I have a question for you tonight. What would you do if someone in this church, and I don't know this to be true, but it might be true. What if somebody came forward in this church and said that they were fighting this great desire to be homosexual or lesbian? Could you help them? Would you talk to them? Or would you treat them like they had leprosy? No, it's disgusting, isn't it? It's a defiling sin, isn't it? It's just awful, isn't it? But what if somebody wants help and he comes to us for help? What will we do? Now let me read you a couple of things. He reads in this article that he wrote in one of the papers, he made this statement of why he wrote this article: to challenge deep-rooted misinformation concerning the homosexual condition, to compel Christians to face the reality that this sin is in the church while embracing a godly attitude in confronting it. Number three, to show that there, with sincere repentance, God's help, time, compassion, and knowledge and love, homosexuals can overcome their condition. Four, to exhort parents to avoid mistakes which may lead their children into homosexual orientation. And five, finally, to exhort homosexuals in the church to reach out for help, to show them it is not too late before it becomes too late. Now, he made, in his article, he lists some things that can cause homosexuality in a person. He writes, a dysfunctional situation in the home, whether evident or not, whether intentional or not, results in disordered psychological and spiritual growth in children. This may result in sinful choices by the children which are defensive and seek to meet needs that are unmet. Distortion of God's ordained roles within the family structure is a sin. An overbearing, domineering wife with a submissive husband provides your children false examples of manhood and womanhood, which may enable them to make wrong choices in their own lives. The father and son relationship is crucial. A boy who feels rejected and unloved by his father will seek companionship and love and acceptance from other men. If unchecked, this sinful choice will establish itself in a psychological makeup, which as he grows may be secured by the time that he reaches puberty. Like most homosexual teenagers, I was internally tormented by a strong urge. I realized that it was unnatural and wanted no part of it, but I could not shake the desire that I felt. And so he goes on in this article and in my conversation to tell me that men and women can be raised in an environment and with situations in their life that will push them towards homosexuality. But there has to be a decision to step over the line and to fulfill and complete the transition. How does it avoid it? The only way that you can avoid it is by setting the proper roles as God has given them in the Bible for husbands and wives and fathers and mothers. You know, a boy needs his dad. That's an important part of his life. A daughter needs her mother. That's an important part of their life. But wonder if that relationship is taken away. They will seek someone to fill the void. And you know what happens? People who are ungodly prey upon children who have this problem. And they're going to fill the void, but they're going to fill it in a way that will lead them into the ungodly relationship of homosexuality and lesbianism. And why I brought this part in my lesson is to tell us this. Would you sit down with your Bible and talk the gospel to a homosexual? If you say you can't do that, then you need to go home and you need to pray about it. Because those people have a soul. They are as important to God as you or me are. I'm not telling you that it's not difficult. I have talked to many. Have I ever turned one around? Not to my knowledge. But I did talk, and I got more than one discussion with them. And I got them to see that there is hope. And there is hope if they will recognize that they are not born that way, that there is a way out, and that God will forgive them. One of the greatest things that the homosexual struggles with is that God will never forgive them. That's not so, brethren. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 proves that God will forgive the sinner when he will repent and leave the sin. And in conclusion tonight, brethren, you're going to have to deal with this thing called homosexuality. The world is intent on making the world reshape its understanding and how we view this thing called homosexuality. But keep this in mind. Our target is not the homosexual. It is not the person who practiced lesbianism. Our target and our hatred must be for sin and not the person. It must be for their conduct that makes them unacceptable to God and not the person. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to have an opportunity to teach one who has found themselves caught up in this sin, and yet because of prejudice and because it's just not something we'd like to do, we turn our back and we don't even try. Now, brethren, we'll be lost for such an attitude as that. I'll be real plain. You can't turn it away just because it's distasteful to you. You can't just turn away because it makes you feel uncomfortable. But you can try to help them. And you can try to get them to see that it is unacceptable by God and that they have to repent and they must come out of it. Tonight, we face a moral crisis in our country. The moral crisis that we face is that our children are being bombarded daily to accept this thing called homosexuality as nothing more than an alternate lifestyle, a choice of sexual orientation, and something that God will accept whichever way they choose to determine to live. I want to set before you tonight in closing this lesson that in no, without any reservation, and without any misunderstanding, homosexual activity will not be accepted, will not be condoned, and it will not be looked up favorably upon God. And any man or woman who practices such a lifestyle and dies practicing that lifestyle will be lost for an eternity. Not because God wants it so, not because God does not love them, but simply because they made a terrible choice. They committed sin, and when you commit sin, there is a consequence for that sin. We need to pray for our country. Brethren, it's getting later than we think every day. When we no longer can read God's word and believe that it's nothing more than a book of fairy tales, it's a book of myth, and that what God says about this subject has no bearing on the discussion. In one other discussion with a homosexual, he told me what God says about what God's book here says about it is not equatable to the discussion because his thinking is archaic. And it's not with the mainstream in the way of thinking today. You know, I'll admit one thing. It is not in the main way and the mainstream of thinking. But God's mind has not changed. Homosexuality is a sin. It is forgivable. It can be, you can turn away from it. But you must be willing to repent and to go and live the type of life that God would have you to do. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, consider what's at stake. Consider the opportunity that you have tonight to render obedience to the gospel, to make and wipe the slate clean, to stand before God justified, reconciled, sanctified, to be able to stand free of the burden and the guilt of sin. You may live a long time with the consequences, but you can be released from the burden and the guilt that condemns you before the God of heaven by the blood of His Son. And if you're here and you are a child of God, and you've wandered back into the world and you need to make that right, and you need to come back and pray and ask God to forgive you. And brethren, please, please,